Dear Lord, guide my tongue that I would only say what you would have me say. Guide my heart as well. And bless your word to your people. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. We're going to be talking about baptism. We have two baptisms today. One of them is my daughter's significant other. So that one is a little extra special because I know now that if I ever have to kill him, he's going to go to heaven for sure. Think I'm joking. That's funny. John chapter 3, we're going to be starting in verse 1. Now, I want to give you a little bit of commentary on this. Pay attention. Pay attention to the dialogue that goes on between Nicodemus and Jesus. It's very, very, very interesting. Beginning in verse 1. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." I'm going to pause. This is a Pharisee who is a leader of the Pharisees, and he goes to Jesus by night so that he's not seen by anybody, and he says, "We know that you've been sent from God." It means all the Pharisees, when they ended up crucifying him, knew that they were crucifying the Son of God, or at least that they were crucifying one sent by God. "For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." Again, listen, verse 5. Jesus answered, this is Jesus. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he spent some time there with them and baptized. Now, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 10. And begin in verse 1. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him, and after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" They answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I am only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and found he had assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now may I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "Four days ago, at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who was called Peter. He is staying at the home of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come.' So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say." Then Peter began to speak to them, "I truly understand that God shows partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message that he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did in both Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All of the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Amen. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. and that's Peter. Now, in Acts chapter 21, we're going to start further down in verse 27, but I want to give you a little bit of background on that, so I'm not reading the whole thing. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and start with verse 27. Acts 21, 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia who had seen him in the temple stirred up the whole crowd. They're talking about Paul. They seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against our people, our law, and this place. More than that, he has actually brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus and Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was aroused, and the people rushed together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. While they were trying to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Immediately he took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. When they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came, arrested him, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another, and as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When Paul came to the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him." Just as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" The tribune replied, "Do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness." Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. I beg you, let me speak to the people." When he had given him permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the people for silence. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, listen to the defense that I now make before you." When they heard him addressing them in Hebrew, they became even more quiet. Then he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up to this city at the feet of Gamaliel, educated strictly according to our ancestral law, being zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way," we're talking about the way, Christianity, "up to the point of death by binding both men and women, putting them in prison. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. From them I also received letters to the brothers in Damascus, and I went there in order to bind those who were there and to bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. While I was on my way and approaching Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone about me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I asked, 'What am I to do, Lord?' The Lord said to me, 'Get up and go to Damascus. There you will be told everything that has been assigned to you to do.' Since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, those who were with me took my hand and led me to Damascus. A certain Ananias, who was a devout man according to the law and well spoken of by all the Jews living there, came to me, and standing beside me, he said, 'Brother Saul, regain your sight.' In that very hour, I regained my sight and I saw him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear his own voice. For you will be his witness to all the world of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, calling on his name.'" I want to just point out there, the reason that we read those three things, we read the first one, that Jesus is speaking. The second one, God speaks to Peter. And then the third one, God speaks to Paul, to Saul, then who becomes Paul. In all three of those situations, baptism is at the very beginning of what they are to do. The very beginning. What do? Go into all the world and baptize people. It's at the very beginning of what you're supposed to do when you're spreading the gospel. There are seven sacraments that we ascribe to, like the Orthodox, like all Orthodox. Some of those sacraments have to be performed by certain people. For example, who is allowed to conduct Eucharist, to actually bless the elements and do Eucharist? Do you all know? Priest. Who else? And a bishop. Priest and a bishop. Right. That has to be, those elements have to be blessed by a priest, right? Who's allowed to baptize? Anybody. Say that again.
Anybody.
Any Christian, that's right. Any baptized Christian is allowed to baptize. Why? Because it is so important that it happens immediately that you are not supposed to wait. In the Old Testament, as we know in this church, baptism, as Paul said in the New Testament, baptism took the place of circumcision. God was going to kill Moses. When Moses was headed back to Egypt, God was going to kill Moses because Moses had failed to circumcise his own sons. His wife saved him, but God was waiting on the road to kill the one that God chose because he was disobedient. That is how important it was that those children under Moses' children, and under the Abraham law, or I'm sorry, the Mosaic law, it was important for those children to be circumcised. So important that God was going to kill Moses for not doing it until he repented of it. And in the New Testament, we see that baptism takes the place of circumcision. Does it change the importance of it? A little louder.
No,
it doesn't change the importance of it. No, it doesn't. Did they ask the little 8-day-old boys if they wanted to be circumcised? No, they did not. Why? Because that was God's mark of that child, making them a child of God in the nation of Israel forever. We're going to see, we're having a couple of baptisms today. We're going to see in the baptismal words that we use, the rubrics that we use, that the child is marked as Christ's own forever, the baby that's getting baptized today. Carson, an adult, is going to be marked as Christ's own forever. The Bible is crystal clear on the New Testament on how important baptism is. Crystal clear. It is not up for debate. It is not up for any argument. Jesus said it, then Peter said it, then Paul said it. And if you look up how many times baptism is used in the Scripture, have fun. You're going to be sitting there reading for a long time. Now, after you get done with all that, if you still think that baptism isn't important, I really want to talk to you and find out why. Because if you search the Scriptures, you will find that it is of the utmost importance. Now, turn with me to Colossians 2. We're going to begin with verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of this universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him. When he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with his legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them. Now turn, please, to Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. My point is this, heirs, as long as they are... Excuse me, let me back up. My point is this, heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than slaves, though they are the owners of all the property. But they remain under guardians and trustees until the date set by the Father. So with us, while we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those of the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. And this comes through baptism, according to Paul. I looked up, as I was researching for this, one of the stories that I ran across, it was a minister who was talking about that word that we just used, Abba, okay. Now there is a it's not necessarily a misconception, but there's a definition of Abba that people use that's just incomplete. You've probably heard it said many, many, many times that the word Abba is used something like daddy or papa or something like that. So a very close, intimate thing. It is that, but that's incomplete. This minister that I was reading, he was talking about being in an airport, and he was standing next to an Orthodox Jew and this Orthodox Jew's son, who was little. And he was teaching him how to wash his hands. It was the small child teaching him how to wash his hands. And when the child was getting instruction, the father was making him call him Abba. Why? Because Abba, the name Abba, when we call God Abba, what that is daddy from an obedient child. There is an element of obedience by calling God Abba. There's an understanding of God as our Father, but there's also an understanding of God as our daddy. For us to use that term, for us to seek and find that place of closeness and intimacy that God wants for you and everybody that you love with him, to seek that place, there is a combination. There is a combination of intimacy and obedience. To be a good son or daughter of God, there's a combination of obedience and intimacy. That little child that I'm talking about, that little child, do you think that when that little child falls down and bruises his knee, do you think that father, his Abba, berates him, kicks him, pushes him back down? No, because that's not who God is either. As loving as that father is who's trying to teach his child how to be a child of God or to be his child, as much as that child is loving, the father for being the father, the child is also being taught to be obedient, because there is no instruction without obedience. Anybody ever have children? Raise your hands, hold them high. Ever, anybody ever been one? Raise your hands, hold them high. Remember messing up? You know when your children mess up? When you restrict your children, when you ground your children for doing something wrong, it doesn't mean that you don't love them, but you take away what it is that's distracting them from obeying you. Because by being distracted from obeying you, they are falling behind where they should be as children. Because the Bible makes it crystal clear that children are to obey their parents. Well, only if those rules are logical, right? Rational, logical. Is that right? We're to obey our parents only if we agree with what they're saying? No. But we live in America, the land of the fatherless. This is the land of the fatherless. Hear me. This is the land of the fatherless. We are preaching a good father in the land where nobody knows what that looks like. And the only way for us to show what that looks like is to be that ourselves. Let your light shine. Do not hide it under a bushel. If your light is your light, if your light is the light, then it won't help but shine. Now, finally, and everybody said amen, turn with me to Mark. Chapter 16. Beginning with verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. This we're talking about the body of Jesus. And very early in the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised, and he is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter. And afterward, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. In verse 9, "Now after he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went out and told those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After this, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Later, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes in their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover.' So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it." I can't think of a more important task than baptizing people who haven't been baptized. Baptizing people into the kingdom of God. There is no more important task. Jesus talked about it at the beginning of his ministry. He faithfully was baptized himself. The first one, the Holy Spirit fell upon in baptism. And after that, everybody who's baptized is baptized in water and fire, because they're baptized by Christ. And the reason why it doesn't have to be anybody except a baptized Christian that baptizes you is because, for many reasons, but it's that important that it happens right now. When Philip, I won't read it. I want too bad. When Philip was teaching the eunuch from Ethiopia, who was reading from Isaiah, as he witness to him. Talks about Philip proclaimed the good news of the gospel as spoken in the scriptures, right? At the end of the conversation, we don't know the elements of the conversation, but the end of the conversation, the eunuch says, well, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized right here? So at some point in that conversation, Philip, who walked with Christ, told him, you need to be baptized now. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, there's water, let's do it. And they did it. And then in that moment, the scripture says, once he was baptized, Philip was snatched away by God and brought somewhere else in the spirit. And the eunuch saw him no more and went away rejoicing and praising God of what had just happened. There is no time to waste. There is no time to waste. And if you know anyone who needs to be baptized, pray it in and baptize them. Or bring them here and we'll do it. There is no greater thing that we can do. Please stand.